This morning's sermon comes from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10. So normally in our morning services we'd be in the book of James, but we'll have a break from James this morning, with it being New Year's Eve. And this morning we're going to be looking at verses 38 to 42. Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42, so we'll read those verses together now. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." So it's a very well-known account in the Gospels. It's the only place in Luke chapter 10 where we find this particular account. So we are told that our Lord Jesus Christ, along with those who were with him, his apostles, that he entered a certain village, and there he went into the home of Martha and Mary. And we know that that certain village from elsewhere is the village of Bethany. And of course we also know from reading elsewhere that these sisters, Mary and Martha, were the sisters to Lazarus. Lazarus isn't mentioned in this account, but he's mentioned in other accounts. When we read through the gospel narratives, we know that the Lord Jesus knew these people well. He went to their home on a number of occasions. Toward the end of his ministry, the last week of his life, he made something of a base in their home. So Bethany is just a couple of kilometres east of Jerusalem, and in that last week he made a base in the home of this family. And every day he travelled into Jerusalem prior to his crucifixion. So it's when he was going from this house to Jerusalem that he cursed the barren fig tree, and he taught the people in Jerusalem about the destruction of the temple and so on, and he cleansed the temple and all of these things. So he would go into Jerusalem and then return back to this house. So he's very familiar with these people. Of course, he raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Now, this particular account, we don't know exactly where it fits into the gospel narratives. We find it halfway or thereabouts in the Gospel of Luke. Some commentators believe that it was more toward the end of his life, but we really don't know, and I guess in some ways it doesn't matter that much. But that's a little bit of background. Now, one other comment I want to make before we look at the text itself is this. It is a real account, which I guess I'm stating the obvious, but it's not parabolic. These are real people. This really happened. Nevertheless, there's a sense in which we can say that that the two women, Martha and Mary, are symbolic of what people are like. And I think it's important when we read the scriptures, and particularly narrative accounts, that we, while we look at scripture objectively, that we don't detach ourselves from what is taking place. Let's put ourselves into the narrative, as it were, and let's see ourselves in light of what is taking place. You know, recently in the book of James, we thought about the word of God in terms of seeing ourselves as in a mirror. And so when people can be aware of what the scripture says and what they are to do, but they go away and fail to do what scripture clearly teaches. And James likens this to a man who looks at himself in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like. In other words, he sees what needs to be done, he hasn't shaved properly or whatever it may be, or the hair's not right, and he immediately forgets. But let's place ourselves into the narrative this morning and ask ourselves the question, of these two women, how do they represent us? Which one of these women more accurately represents us? Or who do we see ourselves in primarily? Do we see more of ourselves in Martha, or do we see more of ourselves in Mary? And we'll come back to this idea as I close the sermon. So anyway, I want to make three observations then based upon these handful of verses in this account this morning. The first thing I want us to think about is the virtue of service. the virtue of service. Verses 38 and 39. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now I think it's important that we get off on the right foot. And the reason why I say that, I think that this is a passage which can and is misunderstood as to what actually takes place and how we should see these women. And it seems to me that often people have this idea that we have these two women. We have Martha, who effectively is an earthly-minded woman and concerned with the things of the world. And contrasted with Martha is her sister Mary, who is a heavenly-minded woman and concerned with the things of God. And I want to debunk that from the outset. That's not the picture that is actually being presented to us. Let us note that both women to begin with were engaged in serving. And it doesn't perhaps come out to us very clearly in our English translation, but I think in the original, that really is the implication. We are told in verse 39, Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. Mary who also, that word also is kai in the Greek, it can be translated as and. In the New King James Version, it's probably translated as also in order to make an effect, in order to convey something to us. Let me reiterate this and flesh it out as to what I believe it is actually saying. The sense of the reading is this. Mary served with Martha, and in addition to serving, Mary also sat at Jesus' feet. And so I'm putting to you this morning that they both worked together, at least to begin with. So this is not a case that Christ enters the house, Martha served while Mary immediately sat at his feet. On the contrary, it's probably something like this. Jesus and the others come into the house. Both women are serving, getting things organised, setting the tables, bringing out refreshments. No doubt the apostles and Christ begin to talk. Christ starts to teach. They gather around. Mary then detached herself from what she had been doing, and she also then sat at the feet of her Lord with the others. This may also be implied in verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She had been serving with me, but now look what's happened. She's left me with all the responsibility and she's enjoying herself at your feet while I have all the work to do. She's left me. She's left what she had been doing. That may be the implication. Let me say from the outset that these women, were engaged in a good work. And we especially need to see this when it comes to Martha. Her serving is not some insignificant and menial thing that she was engaged in. She was doing a good work. We don't have a picture of a woman here, as it were, who's too busy watching television or just too busy doing her own thing and can't be bothered giving any attention to her Lord. No, she is doing something worthwhile. She's engaged in a work pleasing to God. And again, just to stress how we understand the situation, the work that she was engaged in. Look at the language in verse 38. Now it happened as they plural, Jesus and his associates, went that he entered a certain village and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him. It goes from the plural to the singular. They go into the village and yet we are told that he entered the house and he was the one that was welcomed. Now, let's not misunderstand what is meant here. This is not saying that Jesus and his apostles entered Bethany, but he alone went into the house. They all went into the house. The reason why it goes to the singular is because he is the honoured guest. He is the Lord of glory. He is the focus. But it's not Christ on his own. And we don't know exactly how many were with him. Were the 12 with him? Were some of the 12 with the other? We don't know how many. But there was a good number of people that came with Christ. Again, in verse 40, it indicates that there were a number of people. She was busy. Martha was busy with much serving. There isn't much serving for one guest. There is much serving when there is perhaps a dozen people in the home. And let's bear in mind that these old houses must have been able to accommodate a reasonable number of people. The early churches met in people's homes. And the early churches, from what we understand, were probably around 30 or so in number, maybe 40, something like that. But at least a good number were able to meet in people's homes. So more than likely, this family were able to accommodate a dozen or so people. So this woman, or these women, had opened their home and they had shown hospitality to numerous people. And that is a good thing. That is a really important thing. Scripture calls us to be hospitable. And that's not an activity on the periphery. You know, we're to be theologically minded people and to give ourselves to the deep things of the Lord while the practical matters of the faith are secondary. Scripture does not teach that approach, and we're going to come to this in the book of James. Hospitality is extremely important. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew chapter 25 that the day of judgment will be one in which everyone's works will be tested. And this is something we really need to get to grips with. And I don't think sometimes in some of our reform circles we make enough of this. We are saved by grace, apart from works. Let's be clear about that. But let's also be clear about something else. We are judged according to our works. It's not that our works have saved us, but our works do testify to the kind of people that we are. Our works will testify to the reality of the profession that we have. And our works are to be those of benevolence and kindness and hospitality and compassion and reaching out to others and being available for others and to be using our resources to be a blessing to other people. Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, we don't understand that to mean angels as in angelic beings with wings. We understand that to mean angels as in messengers from God. And the Lord may very well bring people across our path specifically with a view to us blessing them. They are sent by God to be blessed. The Apostle Paul makes the point to the Ephesians that we have been saved with a view to good works, saved specifically to undertake good works which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's not on the periphery serving. It's front and centre of the Christian life. These women are absolutely engaged in the will of God as they open up their home and they serve our Lord Jesus Christ and his associates. And as I've said, and most of you know, we're making our way through the book of James, and James is very emphatic on the relationship between faith and works. We emphasise salvation by grace through faith endlessly, and rightly so in a sense. But then James also comes into the picture and he says to us that faith without works is dead. We need to think about that. Faith without works is dead. Faith doesn't exist unless it is accompanied by good works. And of course we focus on looking after the needy, but we're not limited to the needy. We are to have large hearts for all people. And some people may not obviously be needy from what we can tell. They're doing well in life. But they may just need a friend. They may just need a word of encouragement. They just may need someone to get alongside them and a bit of friendship and hospitality. And we can do a world of good to people by having a generous spirit and an outlooking attitude towards others and putting others before ourselves and using our gifts and our resources for the benefit of other people. And so I want to say to you in this first point this morning that Martha didn't err in terms of what she was doing. Martha was doing a good work, and we can learn from Martha. Martha failed in terms of what she didn't do. The opportunity presented itself for her to sit at the feet of Christ, to stop doing for a period of time, a short period, to stop doing what she was doing and to give her attention to Christ, and she failed to do that. Martha is to be commended, firstly, before we see her for her faults. We're very quick to see people for their faults, aren't we? We hone in. We'd be like bloodhounds when it comes to people's faults, and we fail to see the good in people. And we need to start with the good in this woman. Martha is to be commended as warm and inviting and given to hospitality, willing to extend herself. She is a virtuous woman, and as I'll point out further into the sermon, almost certainly she was the older sister. So she takes the lead. She's opening up the home. She's the organiser. She's running the affairs of the house at this point. And she's doing a good thing. What does 2023 look like for us in terms of extending ourselves? Now, I understand that there are difficulties with that for some of us for a whole range of reasons, and providentially we can find it difficult, even in terms of our own disposition and some of the struggles we may have and perhaps our circumstances in life. But as much as we are able, what does it look like for us the last year and over the years? Are we an outward-looking people, or is faith just something that is relatively personal and insular? It's more about us, and we have our ticket to get to heaven and that kind of thing. We have been saved specifically for good works. Let us learn from these women and, of course, many others in the Scriptures, be encouraged and motivated by their example. We will never be the lesser for being people who are friendly and generous. We will bless others, but we ourselves will be blessed in giving. Not only is the receiver blessed, but the giver is blessed as well. That's the first thing I want to draw to your attention, and this will then have a bearing actually on how we see as we see the narrative unfolding. The second thing I want to draw to your attention, I've called it this: when good becomes an enemy of the best. When good becomes an enemy of the best. So we're given insight into the dialogue that Martha has with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're given insight as to where she went wrong. And there are important lessons in this for us. And one of the things we do see in terms of Martha's failure is where it took her. We see where it began. And it's kind of like a downward spiral in terms of the way she perceived the situation and the way she carried herself. So there's four points I want to draw to your attention, and we'll only look at them briefly. The first thing is this: Martha was distracted. So Christ began to teach. Mary at some point went and sat at his feet with the others in the room. And we read in verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." Distractions. We live in a world of distractions. And this idea, being distracted, the word actually means to be pulled in different directions. And so she's left serving. She is preoccupied with the bread in the oven and maybe fish needed to be scaled and vegetables washed and nuts brought out and wine and who knows what else. She is preoccupied with these things, and she's over here doing something, and then she's pulled in different directions trying to get everything done. But further to this, and more to the point, I think, when it says that she's distracted, more than likely She also wants to sit at the feet of Christ. She loves her Lord. Let's make no mistake about that. That's why she's put on this wonderful feast and she's entertaining him and his apostles. She wants to sit at his feet with her sister. She wants to be with the others. And so she's drawn to Christ, but in the end, the greater pull takes her back into the kitchen. So she's sort of going this way, but no, if I don't tend to the kitchen, if I don't look after the tables, no one is there to do it. And so pull one way, but then pull the other way in stronger terms. Serving had become a distraction to something much more important. Now, sitting at the feet of Messiah doesn't come around every day. This is a unique opportunity. The food could wait and just commence a little bit later on. We live in a world of endless distractions. You read any of the Christian blogs and the articles that go up online and anybody dealing with kind of like pastoral theology and the Christian life and the practicalities of the Christian faith will invariably at some point just talk about how many distractions there are in life these days. Information overload, so much to look at, so much to gain our attention, and along with the demands and the responsibility, we are pulled in every direction. Everything is calling for our attention and our time and our energy. And if we don't learn to prioritise and to cut out and to make sacrifices, we're just pulled in every direction. And in the end, it's time with Christ that will suffer. We'll come back to this idea again shortly. So Martha was distracted. Let's note, secondly, Martha was self-focused. So this scene as it's presented to us in her house, it was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was to be the focus. Here was an opportunity to listen. He should have been at the centre. He should have occupied the attention of everyone. Instead, Martha unwittingly ended up making this situation about herself. Look at her language, verse 40. And she approached him, the Lord Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." You break this down. Lord, do you not care? What she's effectively saying is, Jesus, do you not care about me? She's unwittingly made this about herself, not about him. Quite clearly, you've done nothing with regards to my sister. Don't you care about me? You should be thinking about me. Lord, don't you care that my sister... You know, she doesn't say that Mary. No. My sister. She's my sister. Clearly, Martha is the eldest. My sister is to do what she is told. And her responsibility is to serve. You don't care about me and my sister's responsibilities in helping me. My sister has left me to serve alone. Therefore, tell her to help me. This has now become about Mary and Mary's responsibilities. Martha's responsibilities, I should say. And Martha doing a good job and getting things done and being organised. This is an expression of self-pity. It's more than that, but it is this. I'm preparing all this food. I'm organising everything. Jesus, you will eat well because of my labours, while my sister sits at your feet idle, enjoying the occasion, and I'm left with my sleeves rolled up. Lord, you need to pay some attention to me. Christ could turn around and say to Martha, you need to pay attention to me. Mary was also serving, and she will go back to serving, but that can wait. That's not the priority at this point. The third thing is this, Martha was annoyed. Martha was self-focused, is the language of self-pity, but further to that, Martha was annoyed. When we become self-focused, when we descend into self-pity, when things are not as we would like them and we're not getting the help we want, or things are not playing out the way we expect, in the end, self-pity gives way to frustration and annoyance. We get angry. We get accusative. Again, look at verse 40. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Martha is now becoming accusative. Now, it's not just self-pity. There is annoyance, there's frustration here. She is basically accusing our Lord of being indifferent to her. You don't care about me. She's pointing the finger effectively. Further to her accusation, she becomes demanding. And there's a sense in which we can say her words are, they're astonishing, they're breathtaking in a sense. Verse 40. Tell her to help me. So now we have Martha instructing the Lord Jesus Christ as to what he should do. She won't listen to me, so you tell her. You tell her. You do what I'm telling you to do. You tell her to come and help me. There's not just self-pity here. This woman is on the front foot. This woman is, you don't care about me. You don't care about what I'm doing. Now you tell my sister to come and help me, because I've been left to serve alone. Martha's gone beyond, this isn't fair. She's well and truly lost her sense of place. And when we're looking at James chapter 1, and that expression in verse 16, do not be deceived. And the idea is, in context, when we undergo trials and temptations, we can be seduced into a wrong way of thinking. Wrong way of thinking about ourselves, and most importantly, a wrong way of thinking about God and God's care for us. And in this situation here, Martha has been seduced into a wrong way of thinking. In her head, it's all gone pear-shaped. She's lost all sense of the importance of the occasion and the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and her place in the scheme of things. It's all gone haywire. The fourth thing I want to draw to your attention is that Martha was worried and troubled. As this unfolds, our Lord Jesus provides something of an analysis. And it's in order to show Martha where she's at and to bring her around. Look at his language in verse 41. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And the language is that of a gentle rebuke. And we see that in that the word is repeated, the name is repeated, Martha, Martha. If we were to put that into English, a way of saying this would be, oh, Martha. It's full of pathos, it's full of feeling. Martha, Martha, he is appealing to her. He knows that she started off with good intentions. And she has erred. Her language is not appropriate. But she's found herself to be overwhelmed by the occasion. It's got the better of her. As situations get the better of all of us. And this is a tender appeal. Oh, Martha, Martha, Martha. You have become worried and troubled over many things. She was engaged in a good work. But as it's so often the case, the good can become an enemy of the best. This idea of being worried, it means to be anxious. And troubled means to be restless. And you can just see her head is full of busyness and things that needed to be done. And yes, she would like to be at his feet, but if she didn't serve, who else would? And what about the bread and the fish and the meat and the fruit and all of these things? She's restless. She's worried. She wants to do a good job. She feels alone in the task and overwhelmed by it all. She says things that she shouldn't. And Christ, knowing the heart and full of compassion and tenderness towards her, does not rebuke her sharply. He doesn't, as it were, come down with a rod across her back, but there is a tender appeal to the woman. And we are reminded of the grace and the mercy of our God, that he does understand we are but flesh. And we do become overwhelmed with situations, and we do respond to our circumstances in a way that is inappropriate. But he's not harsh and demanding. Yes, of course, it's appropriate to address things in our lives and to repent. But God is a tender God towards us, ever mindful that we are but flesh and that we fail. Do we allow good things to rob us of better things? We maintain our houses, we look after our families, we pursue education, we pursue career and promotion. We seek out the company of friends. All of these things are good, they are all necessary. Do we engage in such activities that we are left with little time and little petrol in the tank for the things of God, where we sort of squeeze them in when and where we can, if we are able to? And it's not that we are to neglect these other things. They have a place in our lives. But do we unnecessarily prioritise things that can take second and third and fourth place? They need to be done. They need attention. But not everything needs to be done right now. Not everything needs to be done completely. Some things can wait. Some things can be done in measure. Some things that we give ourselves to are probably not all that necessary at all. And perhaps like Martha, because we allow ourselves to be preoccupied with good things, but in the end we succumb to self-pity when things aren't done properly or we don't get the help we want. Things don't play out the way we would like. Perhaps we suppose that God is content to leave us struggling on our own, and if we don't do things, they won't get done, and we allow ourselves to be seduced into a wrong way of thinking. And we excuse ourselves because there's so much to do and so much of my time is taken up with important things, legitimate things. And we spiral downwards into a sinful way of looking at ourselves and looking at God and looking at life. Self-pity is sinful, and self-pity breeds anger towards others and towards God. Oh, you expect me to spend time with you and read the word and to engage in Christian activities, but who's going to do all of these things? My family needs me, my work needs me, my home needs me. All of these things need me. And you expect me to fit in devotional times and church ministry and this and that? It's not fair. Well, the third thing I want to touch on then this morning is choosing the better option. Choosing the better option. Verse 42. So this is Christ speaking to Martha. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. And so here we have Mary. Mary was not distracted. She had been helping her sister. Then when Christ began to teach it and there were his apostles, perhaps others gathered around, Mary was not pulled in different directions. Mary was pulled in one direction. She was pulled towards the Lord Jesus, and she went to him and she sat at his feet. And Christ indicates that she made the right choice and that it would not be taken away from her. In other words, Christ was not going to send her back into the kitchen. She would be blessed by sitting at his feet, and that blessing would not be lost on her. The key exhortation to come out of the example of Mary is that we must prioritise the presence of Christ. Let me say that we do this in two ways or on two levels. Prioritising the presence of Christ. Firstly, with Sunday worship. We do emphasise the importance of setting apart the Lord's Day for Christian worship. There may be those amongst us who would not necessarily say we are strict Sabbatarians. Nevertheless, we believe in the importance of using the Lord's Day well and following the pattern that we find in the New Testament. And God has given to us one day in seven so we can come and worship him with our brethren. And in a certain sense, that is to sit at the feet of Christ. My sermon may have much in it that's worth throwing away. Probably every sermon does. But insofar as truth is presented, insofar as a man is faithful to the text, then you are listening to the word of God. And in that sense, it is to sit at the feet of Christ. Our Lord, in his graciousness, has given to us the day of the resurrection to worship him. How many people are so busy. How many people could be here this morning and they are not in the house of God because they're so busy with other things? And then they complain that, you know, life has too much going on, but they're enslaved to the other things. But they don't make a priority of God's house that God specifically calls us to do. You know how we declutter our homes? I have this garage and it's eternally being decluttered. And it gets decluttered and then it's full of stuff again in no time at all, and I declutter it and then the stuff magically reappears in other forms. It's endlessly being decluttered. But we declutter our home. We get rid of clothing. We get rid of stuff we don't use. Some of us need to declutter our lives. We need to declutter our Sundays. And there's a good number here this morning, but how many could be here that aren't, or in another place of worship and aren't? Declutter your Sundays and make Sunday worship the priority at the expense of all else. Unless your oxen falls in a ditch, unless your neighbour absolutely needs you, your sick grandmother has to go to the hospital, fair enough. If there is an emergency, a work of necessity or mercy, fair enough. But children's parties and family gatherings and sporting events and all these other things are not necessities. But so readily is the Lord's worship sacrificed for almost anything. And we complain we are too busy. But God has given to us a day in which we can sit at the feet of Christ. I know it's difficult with children. I've raised three of them. One of them is here, sports mad, always grew up playing soccer. We love soccer, as I indicated in the opening welcome. Love it, and he played it at a good standard of local football. Never on Sunday, though. Never. Well, along with that, we must complement Sunday worship with private worship throughout the week. If we don't worship the Lord privately through the week, effectively, if we come to church, there's a sense in which we can say we're kind of acting hypocritically, really, aren't we? If there isn't private devotion to the Lord, then really our public devotion is a farce. We're showing ourselves in a certain way publicly that we're not privately. And this means one thing in the busyness of our working week. It means saying no to things, no to people, no to chores, no to serving. They have their place, but they are not to consume us so that we become strangers to the Lord. Now, too much relaxation is unhealthy. You know, that laziness in the Bible is not a virtue. But you know what? Too much busyness is also a vice. And there are some people, they just have to be doing things. They can't sit still. And everybody and everything needs them. Running here, running there, doing this, doing that. Sometimes in Scripture we learn from what we are not told, from things that don't happen. There's a couple of things I want to point out here which did not happen in this situation. Martha goes to our Lord Jesus complaining, "You don't care about me, I'm busy, tell my sister to come and help me." Now there is Mary sitting down listening to the complaints of her sister. She's having, in a sense, a good old whinge about her, and she's sat there listening to this. You notice what Mary doesn't do? Mary doesn't budge a muscle. She doesn't move a little finger to acquiesce her sister Martha. She sits there completely unmoved. Because in life, family is not the priority, as important as family is. Family is not the priority. Christ is the priority. And there are times in life when we have to say no even to those who are closest to us. Unless they do need our help in something. She doesn't move a muscle. She makes no move whatsoever to get back into that kitchen. She said no to her sister effectively. "I'm not moving anywhere." Now, the habitual sin of most Christians is probably not adultery, though it can be. It's probably not stealing or violence or lying or whatever. The habitual sin probably of most Christians is what they fail to do. And that is spend time with their Lord, as one friend spends time with his or her friend. Giving time for Christ to speak to us and for us to speak to him. And in this account, we learn from Mary's listening, but we also learn about Christ speaking. Mary sat at his feet quietly, in order to hear. And once again, I want you to notice what Mary didn't do. Mary didn't try to serve and listen. She wasn't in the kitchen, ear out the door, listening, back doing something. And my wife tells me that women are very good multitaskers and men are not very good at multitasking. There is no multitasking here. There is one thing taking place with Mary. She is at the feet of Christ listening. And I think that there is a lesson in this for us. We don't hear the voice of God in the activity and the tumult and the busyness of life when everything is taking place and there's noise and there's things to be done and we're active. And we hear the voice of Christ. I'm talking about the truth of his word ministered to our hearts. When we sit quietly to listen. That's something of a lesson that we have of Elijah that we read earlier. And Elijah is depressed and in a cave and God sends an earthquake and a fire and a wind and we are told that God was not in the earthquake, he was not in the fire, he was not in the wind. And you can imagine the spectacular nature of those things and how captivating they would be. Yet God did not speak to Elijah through the earthquake, through the wind or through the fire, we're told, but in the still small voice. It literally means in the quiet voice God spoke to. That's how the Lord ministers to us. And if you only ever try to hear the voice of God in busyness and activity, well, yes, you can glean from the truth of God's word. But not in the same way as sitting down specifically to listen and to converse, for us to pray and to read the word and to meditate upon sermons and to think about truth. You can't always do that in the midst of the traffic and when you're busy and doing things and you're on the train and you've got stuff to do. You can do it to a degree. Psalm 46, God is our refuge. You know, Luther's famous psalm. Often it's the case with the psalm that there's a key verse in the middle. God is our refuge. In what sense is God? How do we find God to be a refuge in the difficulties of life? Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. You will find God to be a refuge in stillness and quietness and calmness. As you meditate upon truth, as God speaks truth to your heart and you respond to him in prayer. Let us remember, in terms of how we organise our days and our activities, tomorrow never comes. How often do we fool ourselves into saying, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm too busy today. I'll get these three things done. Tomorrow's a new day. I'll do it tomorrow. My mother's saying was, tomorrow never comes. Well, you always used to put everything off. I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes, Andrew. And it's true, tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow has its own cares. It will have its own responsibilities and demands. The only time you have is the time you have right. You don't know what tomorrow has in store. You don't even know if you do have a tomorrow. And eventually our time runs out. Well, in conclusion, I want to finish where we started. Where do you fit into the narrative? How do you see yourselves in this picture? Most Christians, I would say, are probably a combination of Mary and Martha to some extent, but hopefully we are more Mary than Martha. Do you see much of Martha in yourself? And I have to say, and I would be a hypocrite myself if I didn't acknowledge this, I see too much of myself reflected in the life of Martha. I see myself busy, always doing things, and fitting in times to spend with the Lord rather than prioritising and sacrificing. I do prioritise and sacrifice, but not as much as I should. And if that's the case for you, and maybe it's the case for most of us, that we do see too much of ourselves in Martha, the question then is, what do we do about it? Do we learn just to live with it and carry on as we always have? What does 2023 look like for yourself as you reflect on the year that's been? Now, we're not so much into New Year's resolutions, but the beginning of a new year gives us chance to think about the last 12 months, and it gives us chance to think about the next 12 months. What has the last 12 months looked like in terms of a devotional life and commitment to the presence of Christ? And if you really are truly found wanting, which I guess most of us are to some degree, but if you really spend very little to no time in the presence of the Lord, what are you going to change moving ahead? And that's not the idea of making resolutions as such. It's the idea of appropriating the truth of God's word and seeking to live as God would have us to live. This is not a guilt trip. It's a word of exhortation. Don't allow good things to rob you of the best thing. There are many, many good things in life, many important things that we must give ourselves to, but not entirely at the expense of time spent with Christ. Christ wants our attention. He wants our fellowship. He wants to speak to us and he wants to hear from us. And how greatly blessed are we when we learn to say no to busyness. That's what Mary did. Mary learnt to say no to her sister and the demands in that house, and she said yes to Christ. And that's what we must learn to do. Say no to the things that are going on around us, at least for a period, and to give ourselves to the things of Christ. And in that, we will be greatly blessed. May the Lord be pleased to bless the ministry of his word to our hearts this morning. May he bless this coming year that is before us. Amen.